Okay, so the title of my message today is The Power of Multiplication Through Servant. And as we are preparing for Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday in the next 2 weeks, I just wanted to take a little moment and a little time to just look at some of the teachings that Jesus spoke before he prepared for the crucifixion to the cross. And so most of us may know that Jesus spent about 3 years with his disciples, preparing them for his burial, his death, and his resurrection. And in those 3 years, he taught, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, and he lived a life that was a perfect example for not only them, but for us as well. So my text is coming from Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. And it says, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's just pray. Father, I thank you, O Lord, for your presence being here, that you already have gone before us, O God. And I just pray, O Lord, that your word speaks of the Holy Spirit of being the truth. And I thank you, Father God, for that truth being here, that that truth brings forth freedom, that our hearts and our eyes will be open and our ears will be open, willing and ready to receive. Father, I'm just a willing vessel, Father, and I pray that you would just use me as your mouthpiece today. And Holy Spirit, you do, just like it was prayed in the prayer room, you do what you do. You speak truth. And I thank you, Father God, for blinders being removed and ears being open and hearts that are willing to change. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So when Miss Brenda called and she gave me the topic, I was just like, okay, the power of multiplication through serving. I can do that. And I just kind of looked at serving as, you know, stuff that we do all the time for other people. And it wasn't until I began to really seek God and really began to look at what serving was all about, what I began to realize, and the Holy Spirit began to start speaking to me, and the word that he gave me was legacy. And I'm like, serving? Legacy? Like, what is this all about? And when I'm praying, sometimes God brings me to, like, he either gives me, like, dreams or visions, or he may bring up something that happened to me in my past or whatever that's relevant to what's happening today. And so as I begin to, like, seek out the word servant and looking at legacy, God brought forth remembrance of my great-grandmother. Now, I have to tell you a little story about my great-grandmother. My great-grandmother, her name was Gertrude, but we called her Ma Gert. And she was, my grandmother had 11 kids, so she had 11 grandkids, and she had a whole bunch of great-grandkids. But I have to say that if anybody knew my great-grandmother, it was myself and my cousin Charlene who were her favorite. And she did not mind letting anyone know. Everybody in the family knew. It was not a family secret. She didn't hide it. She made it obvious. She did stuff for us that she didn't do for anybody. And so I spent a lot of time with her because I was one of her favorites. And so I think I had to be about 10 or maybe 11 when she passed away. And before she died, you know, she kind of was suffering through dementia, and she would forget where she was, and sometimes she would, like, go in the past. And she was from Georgia, so she lived through segregation, and she lived through those time periods where, you know, she wasn't accepted because of her skin color. And so there were times where I would be outside playing, and she would come, and if she saw someone, particularly like a white man, if she saw him come, she would get scared, and she would get nervous, and she would grab me, and she would tell me to come into the house, and I would have to hide. And so I remember this, and I'm like, God, why are you showing me this? And what I forgot, now I remember that part, but what I forgot and what the Lord showed me is a couple of times we will be in hiding. And sometimes it will last for 5 minutes and sometimes it will last for like 20 and 30 minutes. And mind you, I'm like 8 or 9 years old. And I don't ever remember seeing my great-grandmother read a Bible. I'm not even sure what her reading or education level was just because of the time period that she grew up in. And so I don't know. I don't remember her going to church. But I remember in those moments, as she put me in a safe place, which was behind her door and squatting down, of hiding, she would kind of peek out the window, and then sometimes she would walk back and forth. And then there were moments where she would sit on the edge of her bed, and she would just call on the name of Jesus. And she would rock back and forth, Jesus, Jesus, help us. Jesus, Jesus, help us. And what God was showing me was, maybe I didn't see her reading her Bible, but in the time when the enemy tried to destroy and take away her mind, he couldn't take away the love that she had for Jesus in her heart. Somebody taught her how to pray. Somebody taught her in the time of distress who to call on. And she knew the name of Jesus, and I'm watching this. And I remember even as a kid, sometimes I would go to her and I'd be like, God said it's okay, we can go out now. Because I just wanted to go outside and play. And I would say to her, and I would use God, and I'm like, it's okay, God is gonna protect us. God, it's okay, we can go out now. And so God showed me that. And then he showed me my grandmother, which I have a lot of memories of my grandmother. But one of the things that particularly I remember my grandmother is my grandmother fed a lot of people. So you can go to my grandmother's house anytime and she would feed you. So like all the kids in the neighborhood would go to my grandmother's house and she would feed everyone. Other things that I remember about my grandmother is people coming to her. God gave her the gift of healing. And so people who were sick would come to her and she would pray and she would lay hands on them and she would pray for healing. And God was faithful and he would heal right there or sometimes later. And people would come and testify and say, oh, Miss Nellie, you prayed for me and I was healed and I was set free or whatever. So my grandmother was always praying. She was always worshiping. And then God brought forth remembrance of my mother. And for those who don't know, my mother went home to be with the Lord in 2020, and she was just a mighty woman of God. And this one particular thing that he brought to my remembrance is one day I was laying in bed and I was home and it was late and I'm a teenager and it had to be about like 1 o'clock in the morning. I was just up watching TV and my mom comes running into my room and comes to my bed and she just puts her hands on my stomach and she began to just pray. And she started saying things like, blessed be the fruit of her womb. And she began to declare things over my children that I did not have and over the seeds of what was to come. Now, at that particular time, I thought my mom was a little, you know, like wild and out there. And I'm like, oh, goodness, what's happening? And so I didn't say anything as she left, but she left. And the next morning, I'm like, hey, mom, you know, like, what was that all about? Like, why are you praying? I'm not pregnant, am I? And she was just like, I don't know. She's like, no, you're not pregnant. But the Spirit just woke me up to pray for your offspring. And so I'm like, okay. And I kind of put that and tuck it aside. But as I'm looking at legacy and I'm looking at servant, and God brings forth this generation after generation after generation of his faithfulness, of these women in my life that taught me how to pray, of these women in my life that show me in the time of distress or in the time of trouble what name to call on. This is what serving looks like. It's beyond doing stuff for other people. There's a deeper understanding of what serving looks like. And serving, when you are faithful to God, produces legacy. Amen. It produces a generation. It produces, and when I look at legacy, I think about it saying it being an imprint that is left into your life. Those are imprints that have shaped and formed who I am today. It's the reason why I'm standing here. Now see, my mom wasn't able to see all my children be born, but the word went forth as a teenager when she laid hands on my womb and she blessed those seeds. My children today are blessed. They are covered because of the word went forth when I was a teenager, amen, amen. And so God bring forth the word that says, Your word is settled in heaven, and your faithfulness endures to all generation. Because legacy, when there's a legacy, it comes from servant. And there's a greater death that we do, that we understand, that we walk in. And it, like I said, it goes far beyond just doing things for other people. So when we look at the scripture and it says, if Jesus is telling us to be great, you must be a servant, then there has to be more to this definition. When we're looking at legacy, like I said, it leaves a long-lasting imprint. And we all know that Jesus was sent to the earth for the purpose of dying for our sins. He knew that he was going to be sacrificed. And he went willingly. And like I said, Jesus spent approximately 3 years with his disciples. And so he knew that he didn't have a long window. He didn't have a long time. You know, and it was just a short time. Those 3 years was a short time. But what was he doing? He was preparing them in that short time. And he was preparing them because he knew that one day he was going to be resurrected with the Father. And so in that three-year window, he had to teach them. And he served them in a way that was going to leave a life-lasting impression that today we're still talking about him. That's true legacy. We're still talking about Jesus. We're still talking about the miracles that he did. We're still talking about the teachings that he taught his disciples in that three-year window. And so when the scripture says that the Son didn't come to be served, but to serve, and he gives his life as a ransom, we see that is a beautiful picture of what legacy looks like. We can all agree that Jesus was intentional about his teaching, and he was purposeful about what he spoke and how he lived his life as an example. Legacy leaves a long-lasting impact on the lives of others. Why? Why? Why was this important? Because when you serve, what was he teaching us? This is how we multiply the kingdom. And what does serving look like to his disciples? Well, to his disciples, it looked like proclaiming the gospel. That's what serving looked like. It was beyond the things that he did. That was just extra, right? The things that he did for the disciples was just extra. But what was the picture of the servant was preaching the gospel. It was bringing forth the good news. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe in the gospel.'" So Jesus coming to the earth was a fulfillment of what Israel had been expecting and waiting for. And now it had finally came to pass that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob was being manifested on the earth. That's good news, because the kingdom of God was at hand. Jesus came to the earth. That was the message that he preached. That's the kingdom message, Jesus coming to the earth. And it was a time of celebration, and these disciples knew because they had been expecting the Messiah to come. And so finally, he's here on the earth, and he's arrived, and he's saying, "Hey, I'm here, and things are going to change because I'm here. And your life is going to be different because I'm here, because I'm coming, and I'm coming willingly to lay my life down so that you can have access to the throne room." That's the good news. That's the gospel message being preached. That's what servant looks like. And that's what he began to show. One man went and saw and spoke to 12 men to change the faith of the earth, the multiplication of servant. Spreading the good news, spreading the gospel. And the greatest servant, as we know, is the one that is willing to train and equip others. That's the best servant. And that's who he was. Because in those three-year period, that's what he did. He trained and he equipped the 12 disciples. I just wanted to give you an example of God's math. So, if you lead 1,000 people to Christ every year for 36 years, you will have reached 36,000 people. That's a lot of people. But if you lead 3 people to Christ and train and disciple them, to lead 3 more people, and so on, that number in 36 years becomes 1,048,567. That's God's math. That's the gospel being preached in its fullness. That's what serving looks like. Amen. And so all of us are not called to reach the masses. We're not. But we're all called to reach one. We're all called to reach two. We're all called. We can reach 1, 2, and 3. We can train and we can equip and we can make that multiplication effect take place. And that's doable in 36 years, right? Jesus did it with 12 and 3. And then we're seeing, like I said, we're still talking about him. So look at the multiplication effect that he had, you know? In Exodus chapter 18, verses 14 to 23, we see God's plan of discipleship with Moses and the children of Israel. And I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole thing because it's good stuff. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing you are doing for your people? Why do you do it alone? Sit, and all the people stand before you morning until evening." And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. It's not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I give you counsel, and God be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hate and covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easy for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all these people will also go to their place in peace." When we're talking about multiplying the kingdom, it could get a little messy because sometimes people are a little messy, right? And I've said that before from up here. We know we're a little messy sometimes. And so what Moses' father-in-law was speaking was Moses was, what he was doing is he was handling all of the people's business and their questions by himself. And his father-in-law came to him and gave him godly wisdom counsel. Like, you're doing it wrong and it's gonna burn you out. And how many know that burnout is not attractive? It's not. And so he's saying to Moses as a leader, listen, this is what you need to do. You need to teach other people and train them and equip them in the statutes of God, and so that they can handle some of the work. And then especially like these small things. And then if something is too big, well, they'll come to you. But you need to lessen the burden on yourself. And when you do this, you will be able to endure. And God is speaking to us, and he's speaking to our leaders, and he's speaking to the church, not just this church, but the church at large, is we can't do this by ourselves. And he didn't intend for us to do this by ourselves. And this is why it's so important that when you are in leadership or when you are even just having people over, you are training other people, so that you don't have to carry the burden and do it alone. Because nobody is going to be standing up saying, "Oh yeah, yeah, put me up for leadership," if all the leadership is like, burned out. Nobody's stepping up because it's not attractive. And so one of the golden rules of being a leadership, in leadership is not only just discipling others and training them in the ways, but all, to help you carry the load, but also you're training your replacement. You're training. Jesus, in the 3 years, was preparing his disciples for his departure. At times, they didn't get it, and they didn't understand it, and they didn't know it. But we're all going to be departing one day. When I think about what the Lord showed me about my great-grandmother and my grandmother and my mother, and here I am today, I was prepared for their departure. They prepared me for their departure by serving him. They taught me how to stand when they weren't going to be here anymore. I didn't know at 30 years old that my mother wasn't going to be here anymore. She prepared me how to live without her. And it wasn't just financially. It wasn't just because of material things. She prepared me eternally. She taught me how to stand and trust God in the hardest time. And anybody that's lost a parent or a loved one or whatever, you know that's a hard time to stand. But if you're prepared, you know that you don't go through it alone. And so when we are in looking at leadership and we're looking at serving, we have to look at it in a way that this is not just about me and this is not just about what I'm going to be doing. It's not about doing other stuff. It's so much deeper. But when we look at the gospel and its fullness and what it represents, we see that there is a pattern of equipping and training and being prepared not to carry the load by yourself. And being prepared to be replaced, not in a bad way, but so that the ministry can keep going. And that's what's important. In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Then he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure disease. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for the journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece.'" You see, Jesus did not just send the disciples out alone. He equipped them with power and authority. And why did he do that? It's so that they can do what he did. If he didn't equip them with power and authority, they would have no effect. They wouldn't have been able to minister the way that Jesus ministered. But he prepared them and he trained them to be just like him. And so he gave them power and authority. And they did the same thing that Jesus did. They healed the sick, they cast out demons, and they preached the kingdom of God. And he also said, "Don't carry anything," which is how Jesus came to them. I mean, I remember, I don't know if it was last year or the year before, when I spoke on the words of Jesus, and the words that I selected was, "Follow me." And we learned that Jesus went up to the disciples and basically he didn't have any bells or whistle. He didn't entice them with anything. He didn't promise them like, you know, $1 million if you come follow me. He just said, "Follow me," and they came. He didn't even have a place to sleep. He had nothing to offer them. But he gave them a lifetime, something that would change their entire life. Amen? And so as he was preparing them for his departure, the legacy that Jesus left was his disciples were going to re-represent him. So he trained them in a way that when he left, that his name will still go on, the gospel message will still be preached because the disciples was trained in a way to re-represent Jesus. And that's how we ought to be trained. Amen. Amen. And so Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 through 28, we read it. It says, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and gave his life as a ransom." If we think deeper, I think we get a hard negative context of using words like servant and slave because of what man has done to other men. But when we're talking about the word servant and slave in the kingdom of God, it gives us a different picture. And the image that we see when we're talking about terms like servant and slave in the kingdom is we see a master, we see a father, a heavenly father, who is training and equipping his children and giving them all power and authority and access to his throne room. He's holding nothing back. This master, our father, is holding nothing away from his children. He's giving them everything. And then we see children responding in a way of loyalty and commitment to re-represent the master. That's what slavery and that's what servant means in the kingdom of God. It's about re-representing the father. Jesus came to earth, and what did he say? I've come in my father's authority. You see me, you see the father. He re-represented the father. He taught the disciples to re-represent him, and we ought to do the same. As we serve and as we walk and as we go out and training and equipping and casting out demons and laying hands on the sick, we are imitating Jesus Christ. We are re-representing him. And so he taught the disciples how to pray, how to love, how to take care of one another. And he didn't just speak it, he lived it. The authority and power that Jesus gave to his disciples is for us. It's for all believers. God isn't holding anything back. He has no respect of persons. He's not saying, okay, if you're wearing green, you're not going to get power and authority. No offense, Carrie. I just picked green. He's not saying that. He has no respect or person. You know, if you believe in him, you have access to the throne. You have access to the power and authority that he promised. And that ties directly in the way that we serve. Jesus preached the kingdom of God. And Daniel, in the Old Testament, we see that he prophesied about this kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says, "In the days of the kings of God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and they shall stand forever." How many know that the kingdom of God is still standing? Amen. Amen. And so Daniel spoke about this, and he prophesied that it will never be destroyed. The kingdom message that Jesus spoke about is his rule on earth and heaven. He is the greatest servant because he gave his life as a ransom. But the message of the kingdom doesn't just stop with him. Because he released power, because he released his authority, it's so that we also can be servants. Amen? And so when Jesus came to the earth, he took back the authority that Adam had surrendered, which is the good news. And he took it, the authority is the right to rule or perform an activity. Authority also means the re-representation or to present again. Power is also the strength or force needed to do so. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 17, it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." God made us joint heirs that in his name or in his authority, every believer has equal rights to enter into heaven's throne room. We all have access and rights into the throne room of heaven. And I know I'm kind of like going through this kind of fast, but I want you guys to really get an understanding of the access and the rights that you have as believers, because sometimes we don't take full advantage of it. And then the enemy just whips us around and beats us up and tramples all over us is because we forget about the authority that is promised to us and the right that we have to go into the throne room. Everybody at one time before Jesus came did not have that right. It's a privilege for us to be able to access heaven. And we need to look at it as a privilege. And we need to exercise our right. That we have access to the throne room of heaven. There's no greater access. Right? And we forget about that. As we're going and facing problems, we forget who we are. We forget about the power and authority that has been promised and given to us as believers. We don't have to mourn and weep and cry like the world does because we have access to the throne room. And in that access, things change. That's right. Because heaven can definitely move earth. Yes. Amen. Amen. And so we can't forget about the access and the privilege that we is as believers to walk in that power, walk in that authority in which God ordained from the very beginning. He set this up. He set it up for us for our benefit. So we need to take full advantage of the benefit of the access of the throne room of heaven and use and exercise our rights. Amen? Amen. And so in that authority, you know, when I think about access, I think about, like, you know, I'm coming to God on behalf of my family members. I'm coming to God on behalf of, not only for my needs, but for my neighbor's needs. If someone comes up to me and say they have a problem, and the minute I lay hands on them and I reach heaven and start praying against the spiritual principalities, I'm accessing heaven. I'm exercising my right as a believer of what was promised to me. And so we have access, the right to resist the works and schemes of the devil. We have a right to intercede and petition heaven. That's good news. And the problem why we get so beat up is because we don't exercise our rights. Right? We need to do it. We need to exercise our rights and allow the benefits of heaven to work for us. No longer will the enemy be able to trample us and walk all over us. But with these rights, there also comes a great responsibility. And part of that responsibility is re-representation of who the one is that gave us the authority. Jesus represented the Father, and we ought to represent Christ as the one who sent us. In Romans 8, chapter 13 through 14, it says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will surely die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And so I just want to say that there is a difference between being the child of God and being the sons of God. And basically, being a child of God is great. But the difference is about maturity. So when the scripture talks about being sons of God, and ladies, that includes us, it's saying that it's the one who is led by the Spirit. These are the ones that are sons of God. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. And this is where maturity kicks in at. Because we can be like children and throw a tantrum and maybe not access our rights as we ought to. Or we can be sons of God and really use the Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to minister us to us in a way that he's leading us, that we yield to the Spirit. When someone gives us a word, we rage war with that word, because that's what the scripture says, that the Spirit brings forth truth, that he brings forth a remembrance. And so the Holy Spirit, he dwells within us. And it's only going to be those that are led by him that are going to really benefit from the throne room of heaven. Amen? Amen. And so I'm getting ready to close. Don't worry, I'm getting ready to close. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that he had done. Then he took them and went aside privately to a desert place belonging to the city of Bethsaida." And this verse right here is right before Jesus got ready to feed the 5,000. And I love it because it says that when the apostles returned, so remember I had said he had sent them out. We know that he sent the disciples out two by two. And then they came back and they started telling him about all the stuff that they did and all the testimonies that they had. And so then crowds of people were coming. And so Jesus begins to minister to the crowd, and this is when he feeds them, and he, you know, feeds the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish. And so when we're talking about serving, and we're looking at the multiplication of how one man took and served to 12 men who then went out, and the fruit of that became 5,000. You see God's math here? And then you see the miracles that took place. This is God's math. This is spiritual multiplication. This is preaching the gospel. This is sharing the gospel. This is serving. This is what serving. It's not about, like I said before, doing stuff is just the fruit of what comes from preaching the gospel, sharing the truth. raising and disciplining other men and women and equipping them and training them and releasing them to do the same. This is the multiplication that we're talking about here. And so then in Luke chapter 10, it says, and now Jesus appoints 72. So now we got one man who had 12 that went out, came back, and now appoints 72 to do the same thing. And he gave them the same instructions. Hey, the instructions haven't changed for us either. The instructions are still the same. I mean, we may have like a house, but when we go out, we don't have to bring anything. We don't have to bring magic, well, not magic, but tricks. We don't have to like coerce or promise anybody anything or give them money or give them. Only thing that we need is to preach the truth that Jesus, the Son of Man, came to the earth. He died for our sins. That gives us access into the heavenly throne room. That's the gospel message. And that's all we need to do. So in Luke chapter 10, verse 23, it says, and he turned to his disciples and he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and hear what you hear and have not heard it. And this verse just, you know, I know he's, you know, Jesus spoke this to the disciples and he said it privately, but I want to say to you, blessed are those who see what you have seen and hear what you have heard. Because many don't know truth. And as we look around the world today, and as, you know, Pastor Ron came last week, and he brought a good message, and he was talking. One thing that he ended with is he said, right now, the church at large is not ready for the darkness that has been prophesied that will cover the earth. That's how he ended his message last week, and I wrote it down because it stuck with me. Because we have to be a people that are prepared. And we are blessed in this house because the vision and the mission statement for this particular house is to serve and to send out, to equip and to train. So we get a lot of training and equipment in here. But God is bringing us to a place where now we have to take what we have learned and share it with somebody else. It's all of our responsibility. It's not just the leadership of this house responsibility. It's all of us to take part of that because that's what the body does. And we are blessed because we have seen and we have heard and we see the hand of God all over this place. We've experienced his presence, but it can't just stay confined in here. And I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. It's time. The world is getting darker, but we are called to be the light. We are the light. And so 2 weeks ago, as I was studying for, you know, this day, God gave me a word for this house, and I wrote it down, and I wanted to share it. And I thought it was fit. I saved it for the end because of what Pastor Ron had said. And I'm just going to repeat what he left off with. Right now, the church at large is not ready for the darkness that has been prophesied that will cover the earth. And it's time for us to get prepared. And this is what the word that the Lord gave me 2 weeks ago for this house. And so if this is your first time here, this is for you too. Amen. It says, you are not discounted. You were not called to be a spectator, but have been put on an assignment. You have been assigned and called with a holy calling. You have been equipped with gifts, talents, wisdom, and understanding that glorifies God. Do not hide the gift. Stop holding back the wisdom and the truth that the Holy Spirit speaks. You are on an assignment. Live your life on an assignment, on purpose, with the intentions to bring me glory. Re-represent my son, for this is the assignment that I have put you on. God has put each one of us on an assignment. And none of us are excluded from the assignment. And I just thought about the other day I was taking my son to the dentist and we were riding in the car and, you know, just talking. And, you know, I said to him, you know, even if you don't know exactly what you want to do, sometimes not knowing what you want to do and the things that you're not going to do can help make good decisions. You know, we all may not know exactly what we want to do, but The Lord has outlined an assignment for each one of us. And the blueprint is there. Preach the gospel. Lay hands on the sick. Cast out demons. The blueprint is already there. And maybe you may not understand specific things that right now what you're called to do. But if you start with the blueprint, and if you set up, all right, these are the boundaries and I understand, and these are what God has called me not to do, and stay away from that, and focus on what is already set before you, you'll get those specific details in your life. Amen?